We come to Ephesians chapter 6, covering verse 17 to verse 24. And this morning's message is the duty to pray for preachers. Remember that this was written by the Apostle Paul, who was under house arrest in Rome, writing in the year 62 AD. He was writing to Ephesus, the church he had been instrumental in founding. At the same time, he was sending the letter to the Colossian church and to Philemon concerning the runaway slave Onesimus. So he was sending these letters through this man Tychicus. And in this letter to the Ephesians, we find that the first three chapters concern doctrine, the last three chapters concern practice. And we are in the final part of this letter, and we are therefore in the practical part still. But he is going to round off now. Thus far as the practical part is concerned, he has told us about Christian living in the church, in the home. Christian living in the church, in society, and in the home. And then, in the last message, we have learned concerning the Christian warfare. We are engaged in a severe struggle. Everything that happens to us in the physical realm has its spiritual counterpart. There is a spiritual struggle between Satan and all the wicked agents aligned with him against Christ and the extension of his kingdom. And in order for us to stand, in order that we may not be defeated, we have to put on the whole armor of God. That is the defensive weapon God has given to us. It is to put on the whole armor, just as the Roman soldier would put on the whole armor. Paul was chained to a Roman soldier at this time. And as he wrote, he reminded himself of how a Roman soldier would pick up the five pieces of the armor to put on piece by piece. He would put on the belt, the girdle of truth. He would put on the breastplate of righteousness. And he would also wear the sandals, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. Then he will carry the shield of faith. And finally, he will carry his helmet ready to put on, the helmet of salvation. So, we are to be reminded of truth. We are to be reminded of righteousness. We are to be reminded of the gospel of peace and faith and salvation. So these are the five pieces of the armor we are to put on. Don't leave out any piece. Put on the complete armor that has been emphasized again and again. Now it will help us to stand. We will not be defeated. But then, if we are without offensive weapon and we just wear the armor, we are going to be bashed, knocked, hit. And you want to be knocked, hit all the way to heaven, and then at the end you go panting in, half dead, into the heaven. You will not die. God will ensure that you will not be defeated. His armor will be strong enough to uphold you. But you don't want to enter heaven, panting away because you have always been defending and defending and defending. No, God has given us offensive weapons as well to put to flight our enemies and to destroy our enemies, to win, to really go into heaven in triumph. Not only wearing the armor that will defend us, but also using the two weapons of offense that God has given us. Remember, it is a spiritual warfare we are engaged in. So we are not talking about physical swords. We are not talking about spears or arrows. We are not talking about guns or cannons. No, we are talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God must be used in order to fend off the enemy. When Satan approached the Lord in his temptation, the Lord quoted scripture at him. Satan was so subtle, he tried to quote scripture incorrectly. But the Lord used the Word of God to fend him off. Now, the Word of God must be preached so that the strongholds of Satan may be torn down, that souls captured by the evil one may be rescued. We have been given the Great Commission. We must preach the gospel so that the kingdom of God may extend. Then we are given another weapon of offense, and that is prayer. Prayer is like the summoning of spiritual power from God. It is the invisible part of us, the weapon that God has equipped us with. The enemy will be amazed that as we use the sword, we are more powerful than he realized. Why? Because it's not just our hands holding the sword, but God's hand is holding our hands as we slash. Okay? You get the picture? So it is not just our strength, but God is holding our hands as well to give us additional strength. And his power comes to us through a certain channel, the hidden channel of prayer. So a person who preaches must preach prayerfully. He must preach, he must pray. And that way you are invincible. God has promised that if you put on his whole armor of defense, and if you use these two weapons of offense, you will never be defeated, and instead you will be used by God to extend his kingdom. Now, every Christian needs to put on the defensive weapon of the armor, and he also has to use the two offensive weapons of the Word of God and prayer. Dare each one of us say, we don't need this weapon? We dare not. And if every Christian has to use all these weapons, how much more so those who are called to full-time ministry? All those who are fighting, as it were, on the front line, they need the support of Christians in prayer, while they themselves use the sword of the Spirit as well as prayer. So there are those who spend their full time in preaching and in prayer, but they will be helped by others if they can pray as well. So this passage gives to us three truths that are related to one another. The first truth is that every preacher needs the prayer of other Christians. And three reasons may be adduced from this passage. If you look carefully, starting from verse 17, you see, the Word of God has been mentioned before, helmet of salvation, we have referred to all these, alright? These are the offensive weapons. Now, leading now to those who use this weapon full time. All Christians need to use this, but there are those who use this full time. They are not part-time soldiers, they are full-time soldiers. They are fighting on the forefront, they are not play acting, they are not just training for emergency, but they are actually using these weapons now. Okay? Now look at verse 18. There is a word that has not been used before, and that is there in verse 18 that he prays. He asks for this verse 19, utterance. Pray for utterance. And then the next word is boldness. That my mouth may speak boldly. Then in verse 20 there's another word, ambassador in chains. We know that he's a servant of God in chains, but he's described now as an ambassador. Now from these we may draw out what Paul is trying to say to us, that firstly, a preacher is unable to save anyone except to carry out his duty of preaching. Now remember what Paul has already said to us in this letter. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If you are saved at all, you are saved by the grace of God. Not because you are good, not because you are holy, not because you pray much, not because you attend church much, not because of anything that you have done. You are saved simply because God freely gives salvation to you. And how is it obtained? The gift is given to you. You must extend your hands out, and that hand is the hand of faith. See, the hands of faith go out to receive the salvation. So we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. There is no other way by which we can be saved. And the apostle, in his letter to the Corinthians, in the first couple of chapters, showed to us his understanding of this truth. That salvation really is the work of God. But how does Christian preacher How does it feature in the work of God? Yes, God is going to save. He saves by grace. He chooses people. He calls them out by the preaching of the gospel. But who preaches? It is the preacher. The preacher is sent out to preach. And that is his role. His role is only to preach. To preach the gospel. To preach God's word. And the apostle is so conscious that it is not so much how well he preaches that people are saved. He's not depending on his ability to persuade people. He's not depending on his human wisdom or his human ability. He realizes that a person can be very persuasive and yet what is produced is not true conversion. It can be just the emotion of the moment or the action of the will, but there is no thorough change in the person. What the apostle wants is to win disciples for Christ. Go into the world and make disciples. So we are to make disciples, not just mere professors, mere professing people. We do not want people to claim that they are Christians when in fact they are not genuinely converted. For them to be disciples of Christ, the Holy Spirit must change them from within. And the way the Holy Spirit changed them from within is for them to hear the inspired word. Remember, the word of God was written down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is why it is a different book from all other books. Take the case of a non-Christian. He reads the word of God. He thinks he understands the word of God. But actually, he's understanding it intellectually. He's reading it like what he would do with other books. But take the case of another person. He's a Christian. He reads the word of God. He understands. But he understands in a different way. God's word is as though it's speaking to him. It is as though he hears the voice of God. God's word applies to him in a deep spiritual way which a non-Christian cannot understand. You say, how can that be? We have the same brain. We have the same ability. So we read. But it's different, you see. You may appear the same between a non-Christian and a Christian, but the quality of the persons are different. One is dead spiritually, the other is spiritually alive. I tell you that there are different qualities in a sword. In the old days, you know, the qian, you know, double sword, double-sided sword, double-edged sword, you see. People who know the quality of it. One picked, they will see, they will feel the weight of it, the balance of it. And then what they will do is they twang, you know, and the sound that twang, you see, and from there they can hear the quality. If you make it of wrought iron, which has not been folded too many times, and just burn, and then you knock it, and you discover that that will come across with a rough sound. And one knock, you know, it will break. Wrought iron is different from well forged steel. And therefore, you see, although the two may appear outwardly the same, one has a quality different from the other. And so also the non-Christian is different from the Christian. The Christian has been born again by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is spiritually sensitive. When he reads the word of God, he understands it in a different way. The Holy Spirit now speaks to him because the Spirit who inspired the writing of the word has already transformed him. The same Spirit who inspired the writing of the Word of God is the Spirit who has transformed him. And therefore, this person who is now a born-again person, when he reads the Word of God, he reads it differently. See? And that accounts for the great difference. Now, the apostle is so conscious that for this to come about, for this change to come about, the Holy Spirit must work by the preached word. The word must be preached so that the Holy Spirit uses it to convert the person. Now the apostle wants to be a preacher who is an effective channel for the truth of God to be heard so that the Holy Spirit can transform the people. That is why he asked for prayer. For what? For utterance. For the ability to speak in a certain way such that it is an effective channel for the word to go to the hearers. And this is quite different from mere eloquence. Some people are gifted with a silver tongue. You ask him to come forward and say something, he straight away will be able to say something cogently, well organized. Such people are very systematic. They have a good command of language, and every sentence is complete and grammatical, and you see a flow of thought. But he is merely eloquent. Paul is not interested in mere eloquence. What he wants is that unction of the Holy Spirit, in which the word conveyed across is used by the Holy Spirit in the quiet of the hearts of the hearers to bring about conviction of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. That is what the apostle wants. It has nothing to do with that smoothness of speech. It has nothing to do with drama. It has nothing to do with just mere oratory. I'm sure Paul preached well. He could easily have compared with any of the Greek orators of those days. But he did not want to depend on mere oratory. And this is a fact. Preachers vary in their abilities. But when a person is anointed by the Holy Spirit, his words come across effectively to convict people. And that is what the apostle wants. Utterance. Words that are owned by the Holy Spirit to the conversion of souls. Many of us would have known who was Jonathan Edwards. He was a great theologian, mightily used by God in the time of revival as a preacher in America. Now, if you were to read more about him, you discover he was quite unlike other preachers of those days. Unlike George Whitfield, who was a very powerful preacher. Unlike John Wesley, who was another very powerful preacher, Jonathan Edwards never preached from notes, one-page notes. No. He preached from a full text. He would write out his whole sermon, and it is as though he's reading to the sermon. But he reads in such a way that the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict, to bring about conversion of souls. I'm not saying that that is the best way of preaching. I'm not saying that that is the way to be advocated. See? But you see, people differ. And Jonathan Edwards found that that was what was suited to him. Today, in preaching, we would not recommend that everybody write out in full and read. Now, you don't read, you write. Normally, that is hardly preaching. See? Now, normally, we will reserve reading of the full text in a special meeting such as a conference where many propositional truths are being brought across. Then you read so that the thoughts will not be scattered, that there will be a continuity, that it will help the hearers to hear clearly. So too many things are being brought across and therefore you read through. But in actual preaching, most of the time, you see the examples of the Bible. There is no prepared text. But what we are trying to say is, with the case of Jonathan Edwards, his gift lies in that area. He did not want to imitate George Whitfield or John Wesley. And therefore he concentrated on preparing the whole message. And in the delivery, he just read from the message. And God owned that ministry. Many were converted because he spoke and read with a certain unction. And that is what we are trying to say. Paul is asking that we pray for that. Because it's the Holy Spirit who convicts. And we know that this is often the case, that the preacher does not know what is on our mind. I do not know what is on your thoughts at this time. I do not know what happened when you got out of bed this morning. See? And often people come with doubts, people come with questions, people come with criticisms, people come with different attitudes, different burdens. But before they can single out the pastor to talk to him, they discover that through the hearing of God's word somehow addressed those needs, answer those questions, clear those doubts. And often it has happened. God's word somehow come across as though it is a wave on the seashore coming in, and you can't hold it back, and it's just coming and coming and coming, and it overwhelms you. It speaks to you, and you are pricked, and you know that God is speaking to you. That is what we are talking about. Paul prays for that. Paul asks for prayer that he will be given utterance, because without that, there will be no conversion. Conversion is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is the first reason. Those who rely on their own clever persuasion, on their eloquence, they are not going to accomplish much. They may think that many are helped, but it's a temporary thing. People are excited by their eloquence and by their clever turns of words and by their drama and by their loud volume, and they go out, oh, today is an anointed service. But after that, it disappears. It doesn't change the life of the people for long. So that is not what we are looking for. What we are looking for is a deep inner spiritual change. And that can come about only by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. So pray for utterance, the apostle says. Pray. All preachers need to pray for that. Secondly, preachers are inclined to minimize the word of God because of suffering for the faith. Sufferings come in different forms and in different degrees. From one preacher to another, there's a difference. Some have to die for their faith. Some go through severe trials. Others have to exercise self-denial of one kind or another. Others are attacked not in a physical way, but through the words of others. Circumstances are affected. Their lives are affected. Imagine a person who is in prison. His basic freedom as an individual is taken away from him. His dignity is taken away from him. He is being humiliated by being taken away, by being under the custody of others. Now what right have people to hold us up? Our liberty is being hindered just because we are a preacher of the gospel. You see? And when you are separated from your loved ones, you begin to feel it. At the beginning, you are full of zeal for the Lord. You can stand. But then 1 week passes, 2 weeks, and you begin to feel it. Then the third week, it may drag on to months and years. And you can feel that people are just breaking down. You can see that they are wearing down. Their resistance is wearing down. And here comes the enemy and say, deny Christ. No? Don't claim this and don't claim that as a Christian. And these people are tempted to want to water down their message, to compromise their stand, in order to be treated more kindly, in order to be released earlier. And then what about the deprivation from the work and from the enjoyment of, the common enjoyment of life? No, they are deprived from all this. Then you see, what about the misunderstanding that arises through their suffering for the faith? Now, some people, some relatives, some parents may think, oh, you know, my son, you know, being in prison, oh, such a shameful thing. And they dare not meet their relatives. Why? Because, you know, it's such a shameful thing to be in prison. And you have difficulty explaining. And some even in the church might not come. Why? Because they think, you know, this is a firstly fearful thing. We don't want to get involved. And too many people don't like to get involved. No? Too many, simply too many. We don't like to get involved. Anything that may cost us anything, we do not want to get involved. And even in the church, when trouble comes, you discover that there are those who do not come anymore. And they will give different excuses. Oh, my parents forbid me to come. You know, I have this to do and I have that to do. You see? It's a fact. And you as a preacher have to bear up with all this. You see? And there will be that great temptation to want to water down your message, to want to quickly be released. You would want to be treated more kindly. You want to be thought of better, and in that way relieve your suffering somewhat. And that is a very great temptation, very great indeed. And Paul is asking, pray for boldness to continue to preach, so that I may not fear the face of this man, that I may not be afraid of being put longer in the prison, that I may not be afraid of the more threats and all the subtle techniques they use to make me suffer for it. Paul says, no. You remember Martin Luther, the great reformer, you see? He was persecuted on every front. Huh? His life was in danger. Often he has to be taken away by his friends even. And one thing that he made sure that he would not succumb to was fear, the fear of man. Satan has a very powerful weapon in fear. You know, if you are just shaken or rattled, or frightened for a while, then later you are afraid to preach. You may be free now, but you are afraid to preach boldly after that. Satan would have accomplished his purpose. Luther did not want that to happen. He wanted to continue preaching in the midst of the persecution after he has been released, after the danger is temporarily gone. He still wants to preach boldly. He knows the great danger. And often Satan combines that with discouragement. This is the brother to fear. The fear of man and discouragement. Discouragement drags us down. Discouragement makes us want to preach less and less clearly. And our cutting edge begins blunted. And our message, you know, appears not quite what it used to be anymore. Why? Simply because we are discouraged or we fear the face of man. Satan uses these weapons. So pray. The preachers need prayer because there is that great temptation to fear suffering, to fear the face of man, to fear discouragement. Then, thirdly, preachers may be tempted to compromise the message. You see, Paul says he's an ambassador in chains. He's being reminded, and he's reminding all the other Christians reading his letter, that I'm actually an ambassador of Christ. And here I am, the irony of it. You see, I am arrested, I'm a prisoner, I'm in chains, and soon I will be brought before Caesar. Remember, he has appealed for Caesar. In the book of Acts, we know, we learn that he was taken away to Rome in order to be tried by Caesar. He has already faced two governors. He has already faced King Herod. So now he is going to face the highest king of all in the empire, the Caesar. Caesar Nero at that time was in power. You see, very soon he was going to be tried by Caesar, the highest authority in the land. But Paul is reminded that he is serving King Jesus, who is greater than Nero or all other emperors. And he knows that he is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Think of what is an ambassador. You are being sent forth by him. You have his authority. You must therefore boldly carry out your duty. If you do not carry out your duty boldly, that means you are failing whoever is sending you. And not only boldly, but also in order that the message may be accurately conveyed across. So there is the manner and there is also the content. You want to make sure that you convey across your message boldly, without fear of that man seated on the throne there, knowing that you are serving King Jesus, who is greater than that mere man, right? And yet at the same time, you do not want the message to be blunted in any way. You want it to be a faithful message. You want to convey across exactly what your king wants you to say. Otherwise, you will be misrepresenting him. Otherwise, the purpose for which you were sent might not be fully accomplished. So you want to be an effective channel even before Caesar. If possible, let Caesar bow down to Christ. If possible, through that one sermon, convict him of his sin, so that he will turn to Christ for mercy. Now, that is all possible if it is God's will. Paul did not want to compromise his message, his stand in any way, simply because he was going to face with Caesar. Therefore, he asked for boldness again in verse 20. Boldness to face rulers and kings. And today, not all of us are required to face kings. But it is a fact that preachers used by God have had to face kings and governors and high officials. You really have to be prepared. Because you serve King Jesus, he might send you to preach to anyone. You preach to the poor and to the rich. You preach to the lowly educated and the highly educated. You preach to all. You must have that ability to adjust and the ability to handle all people in all situations. Think of Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma. He knew that in order that the country may be free to preach the gospel, he should see the king first so that all misunderstandings of the Christians might be removed. So he made arrangements to see the king. He had to travel by boat all the way up. And he had difficulty meeting the king. But finally he met with him. And although the king was not converted, but the point is that the effort was made. And Judson knew that he was serving King Jesus. He did not fear a human king. Okay? think of Henry Martin. After serving in India, then he moved on. He went to Iran, Persia, and there he preached. And he was going to present a copy of his translation of the Bible to the king of Iran. Yes, he was going to do that. Of course, you know the story, his health was so bad and finally he died. But somebody presented it on his behalf after his death to the king. And what great effect it had upon the king, we do not know. One day it will be made known. But the fact is that preachers have had to face with kings, governors, governments. They have to. Now, okay, all of us are not required to have to face kings like that. But the readiness must be there. And one big problem is that when we are faced with people in authority, we forget that they are mere humans. I put it in a crude way sometimes, but it carries across the message very well. That they have to go to the toilet as well. You see, just as we do. They are humans. Okay? And although we give them their due respect as men in positions of power, but we don't have to be slavish towards them. We are serving our king, the great king over all kings. And then remember this, that although we do not all have to face kings or people in high positions, there are other peculiar pressures that are trying to make us compromise. Now look today at the way people look at success. Success in the church to them means numbers. The more people come, the more successful you are. The more members you have in the church, the more successful you are as a preacher. And in order to attract people, in order that people may not go away, they will water down their message. They will preach those things that people like to hear. They do not want their support to be withdrawn, especially the richer folk, and especially those who are stronger. And they would like to win their favor. See, people threaten to leave. What do? You water down your message? No, Paul will never do that. He believes in preaching the word of God faithfully. He would not look for numbers. He would not look for success in that way. And therefore we must be extra careful today. Even though not all of us have to preach to kings, we have this additional pressure of wanting to please people. Never allow our message to be blunted simply because of the desire to please others. So you see now that there are at least three reasons why every preacher needs the prayer support of others. They must preach. They must pray. If they preach without prayer, it's never going to work. But they will be helped very much if others would pray for them. Remember Moses praying for Joshua as he led the Israelite army against the Amalekites? Moses lifted up his hand high to pray to God. Now of course in the Bible there is no requirement of any posture when you pray. Okay? Let's be clear about that. But in the Old Testament, religion tended to be expressed physically and visibly so that you can see, so that the message is conveyed not only by word but visibly. But that is in the Old Testament. As we move on to the New, the emphasis is more on inner spirituality that then expresses itself externally. So we don't concentrate on external forms, whereas in the Old Testament things tend to be shown externally, such as the animal sacrifices and so on. So in this case, Moses was lifting up his hands in prayer. And every time he was tired and his hand came down, he saw to his horror there Joshua and the Israelite army retreating, being defeated. And every time he quickly lifted up his hand, he saw Joshua advancing and winning the battle. So he knew that everything depended on whether his pleading to God shown by his hand, whether he's earnest enough in his prayer as shown by his hand posture. And so what happened? He was so tired during that battle. And Aaron and Hur had to come and hold up his hands so that Joshua had the final victory. Okay? Now are we really concerned about the advance of the kingdom of God? We need to pray for preachers. Preachers need our prayer. But who will pray? Maybe I can leave it to the spiritual people in church. I'm average only. But no, that leads us to the second point. Every Christian needs to pray for preachers of the gospel. Paul is reminding the people, all Christians need to pray for preachers of the gospel. Why is this reminder necessary? Now, one reason is this. All too often, Christians think that their contribution to the gospel is in finance. If I have contributed something, I've done my part, you see. And you see, we forget that God looks at the heart. And sometimes the way we give is such that it is not acceptable to God. It may be a big sum compared to others, you see. But God does not want your filthy money, as it were, because it comes from an unconsecrated heart. You see now? So it sounds drastic, it sounds rough, but it does bring home the point. Your filthy money, who wants it? You see? God does not need your money for the advancement of His kingdom. Then you say, in that case, don't give. No, 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 no. People with a right heart would give. But the point that we are saying is this, that there are people who think that they have done their part as long as they have contributed something financially. When actually what is required is your heart in the ministry. You must pray for the gospel to be successful. If you really want to see the kingdom of God expand, and it is assumed that all Christians will want to see the kingdom of God expand. It is assumed. Because when you were first converted, remember that joy in you, that peace in you, that caused you to want to share the gospel with others around you? Remember the burden for souls? How you were always trying to speak to non-Christian friends so that they may hear? Remember how you invited your friends and relatives to church, to meetings, in order that they may hear? You desire them to hear the same message. You desire them to be safe as well. But you see, often what happens is our zeal grows cold. See? And we begin to be caught up with the many things of life. And remember, however legitimate all this may be, if they draw you away from your total commitment to God, you have gone astray. People give excuses. Oh, I have exams to sit. Oh, I just have been married recently. I can't go out too often to meetings. Now I have to spend time with my wife. Oh, I have just got a new baby. Oh, I'm new in my job. I'm this, I'm that, you see. And there's no end to all the excuses you can multiply. But can you not pray? Pray for those who are on the forefront of the battle. Can you not do that? And this is why we need to be reminded that it is not just financial contribution. Our heart has to be in what we are doing. God wants your heart, not just what little you can give. God is the owner of all the whole universe. He can give us more than what we ever dream of or ask for. He does not need us to contribute, although He does want us to show forth our love for Him by our giving. But the point is, giving alone without your heart in it is useless. And this is what needs to be pointed out, that all Christians need to pray for preachers, not just give without thinking. Now, how do we pray for preachers effectively? The apostle shows to us two things. Firstly, you must be informed of the preacher and his ministry. Without information being passed, there can be no effective prayer. Now, what do you pray for a person? You just pray generally that he will be kept safe, that he will be used by God effectively. But you do not know the person well. And you do not know the circumstances he's in. You do not know the battles that he's fighting currently. You do not know the trials that he's undergoing. You do not know the family needs. You do not know so much about this preacher and his ministry. How are you ever going to pray effectively? That's why the apostle sent Tychicus, a trusted brother in Christ, a fellow servant in the ministry. Tychicus has been involved in the ministry with Paul. Paul was not content only to write in his letter what he wanted them to hear. But a lot of things cannot be said in letters. Sometimes it's not wise to put things in letters. Don't be too quick to put down things in letters. See? So while you put things in letters, how much can you put in? So the details have to be filled in. More has to be filled in. And Tychicus came in person bearing this letter to the Ephesians. And they could ask him, and he could tell them, and whatever they need to know. But what is important is all Christians should have an interest in what the preacher is doing. What is his present circumstances? See? What battles is he fighting? We need to know. Otherwise, how are we going to support him effectively in prayer? You know, this is something that we really have to understand. When Paul sent Tychicus, and he specifically mentioned that Tychicus will serve this purpose. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this purpose, that you may know our affairs. You see, we must come to realize that we fail if we do not find out more about the preachers and their ministry. You know, sometimes newsletters are handed out, and people still come to ask questions that are all answered very clearly in the newsletters. If it occurs once, maybe we say the person haven't got time yet to read through. If it happens twice, three times, what we say they're ignorant about, what do we pray about, they go and ask, hey, why, what happened to that person? Why were you praying for that person just now? You see? Now it shows that you have not read the newsletter. And if you have no interest in you reading the newsletter, how can you say to be praying for those missionaries? See? And there is no desire to know the preacher. See? You just want them to be on the forefront to fight the battle for you, on your behalf. See? If the country is at war, you know, oh, not me, not my sons. You know, others go, you know, we will support, you see. Support with your filthy money. And that is all that you want. If you really cannot go, think of what the people are undergoing, where they are fighting, what is the circumstances, and what are the injuries sustained, how you can help them. You really support them from behind if you really cannot go. So we are supposed to be in the battle together. And if you really cannot fight on the front line, support them. And in order to support them, you must know them as persons, and you must know their circumstances and their ministries well. And when we don't read the newsletters, we cannot pray well. When we are not interested to know the individual, we cannot pray well. And sometimes I think, you know, how much do you pray for your pastor? How much do you pray for the missionaries whose newsletters have been circulated? One day your pastor is carried home in a coffin from Kalimantan, let us say. You see? Then you want to know, how did he die? Who he died there preaching? Oh, somebody shot him. You see? Then by that time you cry. You sing your praises to the pastor. What is the point? What's the use? You have never shown any interest in him, in his trials, in his suffering, in his family, in his ministry. You see? Not interested. Not interested. So how can you be said to be praying? It's not true. You haven't prayed as you ought to. It's very clear. It's very clear. And this is where the word of God comes to you today. And I'm pointing my fingers. Normally people don't like being pointed at. I really fear for some of us here that you are being drawn astray. You are no more pilgrims and strangers in this world. You are being caught up in your worldly affairs, however legitimate they may be. Warning after warning from God's word has come. We need to take heed. God is good to us. He wants to bless us. But he can bless only those who come willingly to him. He does not want to force you. He does not want to take you by the neck and drag you into his kingdom. The second point, how we are to pray effectively for preachers. And we must be ministered to by preachers. That's how. When Tychicus comes, you must come and listen to him. You must come and find out more, not only about Paul, but be ministered to by Tychicus. It shows to us the importance of our spiritual life. When Tychicus comes, he's not going to talk about, you know, worldly things. He's not going to talk about the latest shopping mall that has been opened in the vicinity. He's not going to talk about the latest IT product. You see? He's not going to talk about the latest film. You see? All these may be legitimate in their proper place. But we know that when a missionary comes, he's not going to talk about these things. He's going to talk about the kingdom of God, about the gospel, about gospel advance. We are going to hear spiritual things. Is that not the case? And furthermore, if Tychicus were to read this letter in the worship service, along the way he would be expounding God's word. And as you come to find out more about Paul and the ministry he's involved in, to get to know him better, find out more about his circumstances, you are being ministered to by hearing God's word. And when you don't hear God's word, you spiritually decline. When you spiritually decline, how can there be an interest in missions? How can there be an interest in the missionaries? See? And that is the big problem. Often people do not come to meetings. And therefore they are not ministered to. And without being ministered to, their spiritual life shrivels. They may claim they can make up by reading on their own, but it's not the same. And you're disobeying God for not gathering together regularly. Just think, this letter to the Ephesians. We are in study number 18 today, the last of the studies. How many have you missed? Maybe one. If one, it is one big chunk of lessons you have missed. One big chunk of blessing that God could have blessed you with. What if it is two? What if it is five? Five out of 18 messages is a big chunk. If you have been absent here, absent there for various reasons, then how can you be ministered to? God wants to pour forth His blessing to us, but we are not there to receive the blessing. We're not there. So you claim to be praying for your pastor, praying for mission work. You claim to be praying. Oh, what a big joke. We are putting on a big show. We are putting on a big show. We forget that God sees through our hearts. He knows exactly what is happening. So if you are really serious, understand this. You are required to pray for preachers of the gospel in order to support them. Don't wait till they are carried back in the coffin. Then sing their praise. They are fighting on the forefront. Pray for them. Know them. Know their circumstances. Know what they are doing. Pray for them. The way to pray effectively is you really must find out more and you really must be ministered to, without which nothing more can be done. You will shrivel. You like to eat the asam kecut. You know asam kecut? Huh? The asam? See? The swan mayer. Huh? You eat fruits, sour fruits, you know. Sour fruits cut deep in asam powder. Whoa, nice, you see. Look at that asam kecut again. It's kecut, you know. The original plum was so nice and juicy. You know? But it's reduced to that wrinkle and salty. And sometimes I think of some people's spiritual life. Compared to that fresh plum, it's kecut, kecut, kecut. Is dried up. I hope the next time you eat any asam kecut, you will be reminded. Our spiritual life is not meant to be like that. It needs to be growing. It needs to be ripening. We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you are not really praying, do something about it. Our God is a merciful God. He wants you to do something about it. What you may ask, what may I do? Just two things. No more of the preachers and their circumstances and their ministry. And be ministered to. Otherwise, we are not going to do anything to change your situation. And I fear for you. I really fear for some of our people here. I really fear that some of us are already shrinking. Finally, all Christians need the strength and blessing of God. We are told there in verse 23, peace to the brethren and love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have faith. We claim we have faith. And some churches, their faith is so fragrant. Their faith go far. Remember the Thessalonians? Their faith was known far, far and wide. People heard of their faith, their love for the Lord, how they serve God, their faith. And I'm sure that Ephesian Christians pride themselves in their faith. Because out of that church in Ephesus, other churches were planted. And finally, there were 7 churches in Asia, remember? It all began with Ephesus. Ephesus. Okay? But the apostle is saying, add peace to your faith and add love to your faith. Okay? We have peace with God. Let us have peace among ourselves. Can you not have peace between yourselves? We have been loved by God. Let us show forth our love for Him by our love for the brethren, by our love for His cause, by our love for His church. Add to faith, peace and love. Okay. Now look at the worldwide church at large. What is your contribution to the advance of the kingdom of God worldwide? Sometimes I wonder, we are too good at criticizing. We are naturally careful. Take an example, the B2J, the Back to Jerusalem movement. You see, we don't hold to all that they believe or all that they are doing. But one thing you can say about them is this: they truly have a zeal of the Lord in them. They are prepared to suffer for the faith, and also they are creating a vast network of prayer support. And if we consider prayer support as so important to the advancement of the kingdom of God worldwide, they are contributing something significant. What is your contribution to the worldwide advance of the kingdom of God? What is our contribution as a church? Have we prayed? Have we prayed? Now we talk about the worldwide extension of the kingdom of God. Look at the field before us. Look at the ministry of this local church alone. What is your contribution? How much have you prayed for the advance of the kingdom here? What has been your role towards the advance? Many of you have heard of the 80-20 principle. See? It shouldn't happen to the church, but it happens. You understand? You know, it has been said that any organization in the world very soon will stabilize to the so-called 80-20 position, where 80% of the burden is borne by 20% of the members. And I dare say that in the church, perhaps, you know, 80% of the burden is borne by less than 20% of the members. Why must the church be like a worldly organization? Why has it to be like that? We are supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God. We are supposed to be doing spiritual work, not secular work. See, we are fighting a spiritual warfare. Why have we to be like worldly organizations? And this is where the challenge to us is, what is our contribution? Don't have to talk about worldwide advance. Talk about the advance of the kingdom in this locality, in this part of the world, in this city. What has been your contribution? Once upon a time, you used to bring people to hear the gospel. Now, where is your burden? Where are your efforts? You claim to be praying for the ministry. You see? But how come you are not found in so many meetings. You claim to be concerned for preachers to be raised up, and here is your own preacher. How much have you prayed for him? Is it not right to say you are waiting only for him to be carried back in his coffin? Then you shed tears. You come forward to give the eulogy. Friends, we need to respond to what God has to say to us. Now, extending this thought a little bit further, the apostle is saying in the last verse, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And scholars tell us that the word sincerity actually should be purity. If you have a pure love for the Lord, not colored by your personal gain, not colored by personal advance, not colored by your personal show to others, you really love the Lord, you are not there to show people, then may such grace that the apostle pray for be upon you. He is not only praying for the Ephesian Christians, he is praying for now the wider brotherhood. And this is where we need to see that we are not the only Christians that are around. There are others who love the Lord, and perhaps more than you do, who are more consistent in their Christian life. They may not see eye to eye with us on many issues, but as long as they are believers in the Lord, we need to rejoice when we know they are there, when we know that the kingdom of God is extending there, the gospel is being preached there. Shouldn't we rejoice? But instead we have put up such a defensive wall. We want purity of doctrine. We are ready to shoot at others who disagree with us, to the point that when we hear of any work anywhere, the first thought in our mind is, are they really preaching the gospel? Are those real converts? Something is very wrong with how we look at things. We are not saying we drop our guard. We are not saying therefore that we go in fellowship with the Roman Catholics and the Charismatics. No. Purity of doctrine must be maintained. But we must not be so defensive and negative and narrow to the point that we think we are the only Christians around. And we do not rejoice on hearing that there are other Christians elsewhere, that the kingdom of God is extending elsewhere. And we need to be challenged. Because just as God can raise up children from the stones, you do not have to descend physically from Abraham. God can raise up children from the stones. He can raise up workers today. He does not need us. If we refuse to be used, if we refuse to arise to the need of the hour, if we refuse to respond to His admonition, to His call, to His desire to bless us, with His grace, with His strength, with His blessing, He will just pass us by and then use other people. He will pass you by and use other people. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, should we not come to the Lord with our knees bowed? Should we not shed tears of repentance before Him for not being consistent in our Christian profession? The Lord means well to us. He does not normally deal with us as our sins deserve. The teaching of the Bible is meant to build us up in the faith. But the benefits will come to us only if we respond to His admonition. So as we close, ask yourself, do you pray for preachers? How is your spiritual life? Do you really cultivate peace and love with your faith? If you do, then may the grace of God be upon you. May His grace be upon us all.